it'll last.
We will see. Okay, we are ready.
Yeah, two of them.
I see.
Yes.
Okay, let's go ahead and pray, and then we will get started. I intended to start 5 minutes ago, but I have paperwork to pass on that matter. So let's go ahead and pray and get moving. Father, may you guide as we share your word today. May it be a time of special blessing as we relate to the truth of it. Again, we're thankful to have this opportunity to review some of the official documents of our assembly. May it be an opportunity to be rejoicing in your goodness and what you've provided. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, what we're doing, and we don't have a target as far as the when we are going to finish this. I've been debating how I want to handle this. What we've done in the past often have been gone clear through the doctrinal statement and essentially done a survey of doctrine. Then we've gone to the other parts of the Constitution, the mechanical kinds of things. And I'm not sure whether I'm going to kind of split it up and work it that way. What happens at the end when we deal with quorum and officers and that kind of thing? We've just kind of scampered because we spend so much time on the other, which is the most important. But the Constitution was revised, and you have a copy of it. It's noted on the front that the Constitution was revised in 2006. It's interesting. We tend to do things around here in January. I say it's interesting because this church was officially organized in January. And it's been a day or two ago when the organizational meeting took place. And so as we relate, I think it might be worthwhile for me to wait a minute. And as far as going through where I intend to go, I want to give you a little bit of a history of how this church was established and why it was established and how much of an integral part of Cherry Grove it was, especially back in 1912, 13, 14, and 15. And those were the golden years, as it were, of Cherry Grove. So you can see it's been a day or two ago. And you can also guess by that statement that this church has existed, this gathering anyway, has existed for more than 100 years. I knew it, didn't say much about it. Last year, had we come to January a year ago, we could have had a hoop-de-doo anniversary event. A lot of churches like to do that, especially when it's a centennial, when it's 100 years. We didn't do it. We're plugged into eternity, and that's my attitude on it. And if the building has been here a while, but we'll talk a bit about that in that matter. But if you look at the, by the by, I bet nobody's on yet, because we've been starting a tad late, but three are okay. I'll have to remember this again later, and that is the church constitution will be on the net for those who tap in, Lord willing, this coming week. I had planned to do that yesterday and get it over to Sandy, but didn't get a chance to by the time things started climbing on my back. Seems when I do things that are necessary, like mowing a lawn or that sort of thing, or clearing the gutters, it's time out of what I'm able to do. And I don't live to clean the gutters or mow the lawn, but sometimes you kind of have to do it, especially when the sun comes out. And so To begin with, the name of our church is Valley Baptist Church, Gaston, Oregon. We used to always say of Gaston, but our incorporation really is just Gaston. Why is it Gaston? After all, Gaston is down the valley. Cherry Grove is essentially now an unincorporated community. And so our mailing address is Gaston, has been for a while. There was a Cherry Grove address. There was a post office in the building right down the hill. And that post office went out about 1974, probably. And so it was quite a process. It took a long time for them to shut it down. It became kind of an auxiliary thing where you would... You had boxes here in town, and at the time they closed the post office, the pastor of the church at the time got the blame for closing the post office here in town. I had to smile because it was quite an interesting provincial kind of circumstance, and Ron Schaefer got the blame for it. And I smiled, there are all kinds of things. We had, you know, the idea of the church being part of the community and the community part of the church. I'm glad they didn't say community church here, because there were people who thought it belonged to them. They had no relationship to the Lord, I don't think. And in reading the history here. But Valley Baptist of Gaston is our official name. I have, in fact, part of that controversy back in the mid-70s was this lady who is a historian was considered a historian for Cherry Grove, General Snoop, I didn't dare say that when I did her graveside service, but I called her the unofficial mayor of Cherry Grove in her graveside service, and a bunch of Cherry Groveites got mad at me, which was kind of interesting. She decided she liked me after all. I say it was kind of funny because she definitely had a lot of hostility about a bunch of people. And what was it? It was about 2 or 3 weeks before she died. I was out here and stopped and talked to her, and she said, I think I'd like to come to church one of these days, but I'll do it when I get back. And she went and visited family in Roseburg and dropped dead. And so it was kind of interesting about that. But she wanted the official church stamp, you know, for documents. And the irony of it is the church stamp doesn't say Valley Baptist Church on it. In fact, it doesn't even say Cherry Grove Baptist Church on it. It says Swedish Baptist Church, and that was the name of the church originally. And there was a good reason for it, which is kind of a part of the background of what we have here. In fact, it was the first Swedish Baptist Church in the state of Oregon. And so it was established, and by Swedish, they're known now as Baptist General Conference. I didn't have time because I was busy getting organized. Maybe I'll fish them out somewhere and pull a book of the first years or the first book of church records, the minutes of the meetings. And that is written by a guy in a beautiful hand in Swedish. And so it's just kind of interesting. It was a Swedish church. And so we're incorporated. We're a nonprofit. And we are established. And it's kind of interesting. It took us a little while to... When I came, there was a commitment on the part of the leadership of the church that when the seminary arrived, that we would no longer... The church would no longer be part of the Baptist General Conference. And I came being a good old GRB guy. It was really hard to realize I was joining a church that was in the Baptist General Conference at the time, and I was a little more narrow-minded at that point. And it took us about 3 or 4 years, and then we pulled it. General Conference has been real rough on their doctrine. They're very careless with it. And then by the time the church was pulled out, they got into social gospel so much. They were, they'd send somebody over that had, an ability to train people how to plant corn rather than preach Christ in that matter. And so that was an issue. And so in the statement, it says the church shall be and remain independent and autonomous. The church shall be independent from all affiliation and may find fellowship in any group or groups of the church's own choosing. And that's a good Baptistic statement. In fact, as far as I'm concerned, it's a good biblical statement. We have that choice to do, and it's kind of interesting over the years. We have, because of the seminary and seminary grads, we have had fellowship with churches that were in other groups. That is, examples would be General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, Conservative Baptist Association, North American Baptist Association, that's Family Baptist in Tigard. And they are still there. They have a situation there that was very typical, and that is the North American Baptists hold the deed to their property, though the church group paid for the property. That's very common among, American Baptists had the same problem. There are a number of them that they felt they could you let the people build the church, and they would hold it so they could hold the church in their group. And so we have had fellowship and do have fellowship with others, as well as just straight independence, which is no problem with it. And that's one of the Baptist distinctives, and I think it's a biblical distinctive, that each church is independent and not bound by guidelines of fellowship. Most associations or fellowships of churches have a broader doctrinal statement than they need in order to pull people into their group. And so they're real loose sometimes in some key areas of doctrine. If they made a clear statement concerning grace and the spiritual life, which would involve the fact the church is not Israel in any form, a lot of churches would lose a lot of people, or they'd be in trouble with their fellow. With the people they have, and so they're that's one way they planned it this way. They did it so they could bring as many tares in as they needed to pay the bills. Now that was sarcasm, in case you wondered. In that matter. Anyway, so the story is an interesting story, and I was waiting, and I've waited past 10, so I'm going to go ahead and do some history. Some people will ask where the Cherry Grove is in Cherry Grove. There is no Cherry Grove in Cherry Grove, nor has there ever been a grove in Cherry Grove. Which is rather humorous, and I had to laugh about it, because back in 1911, in fact, really back in 1910, when this property was, it had been platted out so that it, it was part of a land grant, and a fellow from Preston, Washington, was a Swede, and he had begun a business. And Preston is, let's see, have you ever been to Snoqualmie Falls? That's where, it's right near Snoqualmie Falls. It's to the east of Seattle. And a fellow named August Lovegren whose name you see on a street sign, I mean, it says Lovgren Drive, came and looked at, he started his business. He started in a shingle business up there, built it to a substantial mill, a lumber mill. He wanted more wood to make lumber. And so he came to Oregon knowing that there was land available. He prospered in Preston and came down and he saw Patton Valley, which is a valley we drive up. And there was land available, lots of timber. And so he was planning to do that. He needed to incorporate a mill, a lumber operation, and a land company here in the state of Oregon, which he did in 1911. He went through some of the work to set that up. And in 1912, it was officially established as not only a business, and on one occasion with the corporation, and it became a township within about 6 months. 1912 was when Valley Baptist Church had its organ, not Valley, Swedish Baptist Church of Cherry Groves had its organizational meeting. And the date of that meeting was January 28th, 1912. So that's that long ago, you see. So it was 101 plus years ago. And so, in fact, it's kind of funny. In January 29th, 1912, the town had been platted and registered by another Lovgren, that's Levy Lovgren. And I knew Levy. He used to sit right there, only on a different pew. And he died in 97 and is buried in Cherry Grove Cemetery. He was the oldest son of August Lovgren and a very interesting guy, did a lot of things. And so ultimately he became a missionary to China, spent I think five and a half years in a Red Chinese prison camp. And so it was interesting when we understood, I mean, there's some history. I wish I knew for sure. I could never. I gospel checked Levy, and he went by Levy, not Levi, though it was spelled that way. And so with him, I wish I knew for sure that he really had the gospel down, and he'd been a missionary for 30 some years. You know, I mean, he just. He went. When he died, he had problems with his own possible, security. I mean, not his, everybody else's. He said, I got him in a corner at one point, and he said, well, I'm secure. I said, what keeps you saved and others can lose their salvation? And he couldn't relate to that well. And so you see that this organization was pretty tightly bound. Now, August Lovgren came over here from Sweden. In Sweden, Sweden has a state church, had a state church. They were intolerant of anybody else. They would not, in fact, it was, they would throw you in jail if you had some other meeting that was called a church. And so what happened, and the story Levy told me, was that this was in the dead of winter. But it was a little bit, it probably was in the spring. I'm not sure which account is true. But over in Sweden, a group of people had been influenced by Baptists, and they wanted to be, they saw immersion rather than sprinkling as the biblical baptism. And so in the middle of the night, they went to the ocean, and they had a baptismal service. And there were five or six people baptized in the cold ocean in the middle of the night. And two of the group, or three of the group, were Lovgrens. And so, or were of that family. So it was kind of interesting. So the antecedents of this group of believers, it was pretty historical among the Swedes in that matter. So what happened, August Lofgren came down, set up the town, and it was a Swedish town. They brought Swedish laborers. Some of them came directly from Sweden over here to work in a lumber mill. And they came down from Preston and the mill up there. And they this really had its heyday back in 1912, 13, 14, well, really through 14, into 15. Because what happened, and you won't believe it hardly if you were challenged, you'd say, no, it couldn't be this way. The Lovegrens, back in 1912, had almost $1 million that they invested in this area. That involved building a mill, establishing a community. That's a lot of money. He had his own money, he borrowed money, and so what happened? They ran, and when you drive out Fatten Valley Road, you're running on part of the railroad right away. And if you think of that, you can kind of figure it out. I don't know where it deviates, but it came up that side of the valley. What did they have the railroad for? Obviously, they had a lumber mill. The railroad had to go in first because they needed to bring the equipment to run a large lumber mill. And so it headed out. The station was right down in the flat down here toward the river. And so they would bring it in, and they when they got that completed, in fact, it was kind of interesting. Two guys, I'm trying to remember who they were, but it doesn't make any difference. Two guys hand cut and squared the rail ties. Yeah, they hand cut the ties. And for 6 miles of railroad. And so, they did that to get it up here and got it in. Naturally, that required other things because you needed fill. So they had rock quarries. And there's a rock quarry. There was one at the head of Scoggins Valley, next valley. In fact, you can still see it in there off the road if you look. They used to shoot up in there. And there's a quarry in here, and I'm not quite sure where it was. It almost looks like it was probably up in this, up to Lee Road area. And so anyway, so they came out, set that up, built a mill. One way they handled the mill was they built a dam. And the dam that they built was so they could generate power and they would have a log pond. And so it was down, and you can't get in there now unless you get permission. And there are pieces of it still around. And it's right down at the head of the valley. There are still chunks of it there from 1914 in that matter. So they put that in. A big, like I said, it was a big high time for Cherry Grove. The purpose of this community was to be a godly community. August Lofgren wanted to, he was active in this church until he relocated back to Preston, and he ran youth programs. He did a lot of things here, and I don't know exactly how much of the lumber here didn't come from that mill, but it came from some mill here in the area, and we'll talk more about that as we go along. And so on November 26, 1911, they had a gathering. They said, we need to have a church. And August Lofgren was a key guy. You know, they had just showed up down here and started building. And so what happened, their first meetings were in a large house. That house also doubled as a schoolhouse. And during the week, as time went along, what happened? Doubled as a schoolhouse, it grew, and so they ended up dividing it with a divider in the house, and they had two grades with two teachers, and the church gathered, and then when they organized in January 28, 1912, they had 45 charter members. So that was a pretty good group, and you can imagine if you look at their last names, it's pretty easy to identify where they came from. You know, most of them were Swedes. And I look at town now, And we don't have a lot of those folk, I mean, none of those Swedes. There are a lot of them over, you know, from here into Portland. A lot of those antecedents are there. But it was pure Swedish in that matter. And like I say, I'll have to fish and find that those minutes just so you can see that part of it. And so they called it Swedish Baptist Church. Now, I thought you might be interested in knowing a little bit more about this. And there was at 19, let's see, I was going to look at this. This is 77. Huh. There are two editions of this. This is a Cherry Grove history. It was done in 1976. Of course, that was a bicentennial. And there was part of the money to print this was raised by the Bicentennial Commission. And so it gives a history. It's an interesting history in that there's a lot of anecdotal material from different people who lived here. But a letter was sent on January 4th, 1913, to the Swedish Baptist paper, Standaret, the Standard. That continued. I mean, that name was, it may still be with some of the Swedish Baptists. I'm not going to read the whole letter. It was pretty lengthy. But I thought you'd be interested. It says, the editors and readers of the Standard, God's peace and brotherly greeting to all God's children from us here in the far west. And it was west. This is not that far. I mean, there just was not a lot of population. We too have much to thank God for, and since we have just passed the new year, we will try to let our fellow believers in other places hear something about how we in this place try to glorify our Lord and Master and lift up the banner of the cross. The church, which was organized January 28, 1912, with 45 members, as during the year received 27 by letter, 5 by baptism, 2 by profession of faith. There are few, if any, churches which began their existence under brighter circumstances than this one had, both in the spiritual and financial matters. So it's kind of interesting. In here there happens to be a list of the giving of the church back around, I'm not sure the date, I didn't remember that. And so he says it is perhaps unique that such a large church has come to be in a place on which 18 months before wheat grew and which had to be harvested before any building could be done. That is not this building. And whether it's on this site, I do not know. And so, he says everything has progressed and grown. No death, either spiritual or physical, has yet, so far as is known, come to this place, and this is much to be thankful for. The prayer meetings which continue are good and spiritually rich. And so he talks about how good it is to be living in this town. And this is Cherry Grove. It says, good looking and solid buildings are built everywhere. And it's interesting, if you drive around Cherry Grove, you have no idea that you drive by the remnants of stores and that kind of thing. And so this is, let me just use it. Pray that God's word may have progress and that no one may give up on the way. Sincerely, Gus Lindquist. And so that was a letter a year after the church was organized. And it's this, isn't it? These are scarcer than hen's teeth. I don't know if you can see. That was Main Street, Jerry Grove. Had a hotel. Had a barber shop. Had a jeweler's store. It had, I think, 2 grocery stores. It had a dry goods store. And I'm leaving out several things. So, back in, like I say, the heyday was 1912, 13, and 14. And so it had, and the hotel, I think the hotel burned down about 1920. But it was just really, and then they had restaurants. They had a restaurant in town later that provided, 3 meals a day anyway. So guys working in the woods, They come in and they could have breakfast and they could have dinner, and the proprietresses of the restaurant would prepare a lunch for them to take with them to work. So it was just kind of interesting in that matter. Now let me find the baptism picture. There it is. You can look at this, but don't try to steal this. It's hard to come by. Especially in church, yeah. But you can see, long dresses, hats, guys were dressed up, pastors out there baptizing in his suit, which is just kind of interesting. And that's right down here in the river on that. So gives you a little bit of a background. And so so far as we know, I don't know if I can find this real fast. Nope. This is not the best organized thing. I want to go to different places and find things, and I know this. They had a dedication of this building, and I don't know whether it was new construction or not, in 1922. So that's, come on, it's right here near the end. It's not a big enough picture to see very well on it. I'm looking at pictures of people I've never met that I've heard a lot about over the years. Come on. Sorry. Well, there it is. That building looked familiar down there. Yeah, I know. You need a pair of binoculars on it. Now, you'll notice when you look at this that the belfry is different. The entrance was this way on it. That's page 73. But if you wouldn't be distracted, I'd pass it around, but you'll be distracted, so I won't. But you can look at it if you like. There's some interesting history. So this church has been here 101, almost 102 years. The building was built. Evidently, there was a building before this one. And I haven't been able to find anything out about it. It refers to a building. And so that's something that we can remember. It was called Swedish Baptist Church, Cherry Grove. I see a record where they say it was Cherry Grove Swedish Baptist Church, but I think it always went by Swedish Baptist Church, since that's what the church seal says. And then as an event that took place in 1914 happened, things were just going great guns, and then there was snow in Cherry Grove. And the stories were that all the kids made skis. And they could go to wherever the old school was, and I'm not sure where that was. It was a two-story, fairly good-sized school building, and it was on a hill, and it may have been up in this area, but I don't think it was where this school up here was. Everybody, including the students and the teachers, at breaks would ski. And they told of an instance where some of the boys kept something on the wood stove, a container, and they were cutting skis, and they were soaking it in hot water so they could bend up the fronts of them to ski. And it was kind of funny because the story was with that snow, everybody was skiing, including the teacher. And he was on skis, and it was almost a joke among the kids because they called him Ichabod Crane. Thanks to Washington Irving, but he skied and he wore a long coat. I mean, it was his teaching coat. And they said he looked like Ichabod Crane. Well, that snow was a substantial snow. And what happened? The dam was in, and the snow was, they didn't say how deep, it was really quite deep. And then we had a warm rain that hit the Coast Range. The warm rain melted snow, which was deeper, further up in the Coast Range, and it started a flood. Well, the dam was there, and there was a flaw in its construction. And what happened with the flood It went over the top of the dam, and that wasn't bad because they had arrangements made for that, though it was jammed with debris, and it wasn't anchored well on one end. They didn't go far enough in to put it on rock and get it into the, to anchor it well. And so what happened is the water came over, it came around the end of the dam and wiped out a whole chunk of hill down there. I guess you can still see it. I haven't been down there to look for a long time. But wiped it out, and of course you can imagine what happened with that. Essentially, it wiped out a whole bunch of cherry grove. The water, the big flood, and all of those problems. It ruined part of the mill to some extent. And August Lofgren felt responsible, and his Levy said, told me one time that he tried to pay everybody off that were destroyed by the dam, kind of took personal responsibility. So I've heard stories from all kinds of directions about it, about that. So 1914, after going through all of these great years, the dam broke in the winter, and Cherry Grove ceased to be what it had been in its short history. Church remained. Naturally, when the mill was shut down, the Swedes scattered. Some of them had their houses here. Some of them just left their houses and went somewhere else to get work. Ultimately, there were several small sawmills that were in this area after that, but it never developed to the extent it did. One of August Lofgren's goals in life was to have a railroad and extend it up into the timber. He had it all figured out and didn't have the money after that. It broke him. I mean, the dam break broke him. He still had Cherry Grove Land Company, but that was what he had. And so it would have been interesting had it, what if he had built that railroad, it would have gone to Tillamook, ultimately. And it would have probably changed a whole lot of things here. Gaston had a rail station. It was always interesting to know they ran the train hauling lumber and all of that during those 2 years up and down the valley, and they had some kind of a car of some kind. It may have been a steam operated. I can't remember the name of it. They had some name, the Goose or something like that. And it would run two times a day back and forth to Gaston. Kids would hop it and go to Gaston High School and ride it. A lot of them rode Shank's mare on it. But there's a very interesting history out here in that sense. But, after that all happened, church continued, went through a series of pastors and over the years until Ron Schaefer came back in early 70s, and he came to be pastor, and then it was through him that he asked his dad to come, and the church asked him to come to form a seminary, and in 76 that's when we all arrived, as it were. Ron remained pastor for a year and went over to Seaside, and then we had the church voted to have a plural pastors with faculty, and so that's where we are. Those are my notes at Cherry Grove, but if you're interested, but just make sure I get that back. I heard, and I should have done more about it, and I didn't, up in the gym up here with a kid that ran that or had that at one point told me there were a couple boxes of these Cherry Grove books up there. And so I should have said, it would be probably safer to put it in a church building somewhere. They wouldn't be big, but at least we'd know where they are. And really, Valley, our church is the only kind of entity out here. I smiled. They said it was a suburban town now because there's no business here. The gas pump is gone. Post office is gone. The store is gone, and that was this building down the hill. So there's really nothing out here of business nature. We had a young man try to open the store again, and he probably didn't go through the right places in the county, and so it ceased to be. So that's some history. So I just, you know, we'd always like to know how many people are really saved here. We'd like to know whether the gospel was accurately preached. We'd like to know whether some of these Swedish pastors were careful, having been influenced by the State Church of Sweden and leaving it. But why did they leave it? Was it because the gospel was preached, or was it that wasn't being preached in the Swedish church? We do not know. There's no way we can find out. We know there were a lot of sincere people here that really were interested in having a moral community. And some of the Levy seemed to think that when anybody moved in here, they almost had to sign a sobriety oath, and they had a thing with their businesses here where they didn't sell alcoholic beverages. But, you know, that's typical of that era often, and so that's an idea. So that's a little history for what it's worth, and it's kind of interesting. And we had, the last Swede we had, man, it's been a long time ago. I did a memorial service for one of the last Swedes that had been here at Valley. He and his wife were here. I need to say one other thing, and that is when the church became Valley Baptist in name, it was because the church, they voted to move it into Gaston on a temporary basis. So obviously the building was still here, but they were going in there because Ron Schaefer wanted an outreach more in the community. So moved it into Gaston, where you had a little larger population, and it lasted there for about a year. And the last Swede was so mad that they would take and not meet out here, that what he would do, instead of going to church in Gaston, what did he do? He would get up Sunday morning at 11 o'clock or before 11 and come up here and drive around the church every Sunday and go home. Is that called religious superstitious awe, or is it called religious superstitious awe? And that man, he was dying. He wanted me to have to do with him. I mean, he considered me his pastor, though they had left us and gone elsewhere before. And I sat one day, and I said, I gospel checked him. No leading questions of any kind. And his answer was, when I said, "How do you know?" If you said, "Are you saved?" he'd say, "Yes." "How do you know you're saved?" "When did you get saved?" "Well, my mother taught me to pray at her knee." And I tell you, I heard that probably 10 times in about 3 hours. You know, that was his. You think he was saved? If he was, I don't know. I gave him the gospel finally, and I think I wore him out by that time on it, because I just wanted to know. And he was the last one, and that service had to be 20 years ago at least, maybe 25. And that was the last of the Swedes that were here in the church. And his family was here. Alfonsi was his name. He obviously went by Al. But that must have been a Swedish name. And there were four brothers in this area. As far as Cherry Grove right now, so far as I know, there may be one or two antecedents of these folks who were here back in the teens. Shirtails, yes, there are a number. The house up at the end of the school was occupied by a family that was from there. I think it was third, fourth generation. And they moved to Dilley or Forest Grove, so they are not here now. And so I just don't know how many others. I mean, I know people have died and a lot of other things. So it's interesting to have been and the Swedes, that was common back then. You had different groups of Baptists. You had Swedish, you had German, you had, they were, in fact, it was really funny, University of Chicago Divinity School had divisions for the Swedes and for the Germans. And so they would, they were going to University of Chicago, and University of Chicago never had a great reputation for being very orthodox. Let's put it in our terms, very fundamental. They were generally pretty liberal. And so finally these others kind of pulled out of that, but for I don't know why in some cases. Okay, our object is the church. Why are we here? Because somebody needed to occupy the ground in Cherry Grove. No. The object is to bring glory to God in certain ways. That's why we want to be involved here, and that's in our Constitution. I'm working down on Article 2. And these terms, like I say, we upgraded this in 2006 because it wasn't always clear. It has gone since I've been here. We've gone through another constitutional revision, which took a real, real, real shabby constitution, made it better. And if you see fingerprints in here, anybody that was here in 2006 left fingerprints in it. The way this worked, we did not have a constitutional committee. As an assembly, we were the constitutional committee. We sat in this room and we went through line by line, word by word. It was very much that. And you can imagine, Bruce had it all figured out. So we had it up on the screen and we worked our way through it. We ended up with a red letter edition where we put changes. We aligned through things. And it was a very, very prayerful, dependent on the Lord kind of an activity. And it took a lot of work. And you know what that word did? Sorry. This is what happens. It pulled a bunch of people together as I've never seen before. That unity that happened from that those meetings, they were long. None of us like long meetings. But you know, I saw people really realizing this thing called the Christian faith is real. And God's glory is important. And when I saw that happen, I mean, I could never tell how much that was an encouragement to me. And it was at that time, it was a good time to get encouraged, in that. So you can see, I could say, fingerprints. And there are a lot of folks that it was an awesome kind of thing. I mean, it was just literally word by word. Could we say it better here? Could this be done better? Do we want this or that? And so this is a congregational constitution. It is not a pastoral constitution. It is not a constitution committee constitution. It's a church constitution. And so to me, that makes this special. And so the first thing, obviously, is the accurately presenting the gospel for salvation. It's necessary to say accurately. And so that was the goal. And that we identify it right out of the box. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, and rose again from among dead men 3 days later according to the Scriptures, in order to bring people to a personal faith in Him as their Savior. And the key verses, we'll be looking at some of those as we move into this. And that will be important to us. Then, accurately presenting. See, these adverbs are kind of nice. Accurately. That's our goal. If we can be there, God can use it, and that's what we're looking for. Accurately presenting the Word of God for the maturing of saints and the edifying of the body of Christ through the spiritual growth of our members. That's a pretty concise statement. You know, if somebody comes to Valley and they're not interested in growing and being edified, we don't drive them out. God's Word does. That's what happens. I mean, people come and they say, oh, this is wonderful, and all of this. Next thing you know, they're not here anymore. And it's just, they're not driven out. It's just that they just are not willing to, I mean, they want a social organization or music, and we have so much music. They want, you know, a couple drums, and we've had drummers here, and you wouldn't even know who the drummers have been in this group. At one time, we had three guys that were played the drums here, and I don't think anybody ever knew. And there's still one of them here. I'm watching to see how many people recognize who that one is. Matt. You know, he plays the drums. He did anyway. So I smile. I mean, here we have some opportunities. But the goal is edification. I mean, that's why we don't have enough time to mess around with music like we could. And when I say that, you all know I have a music background. I wouldn't have gotten through college without music. And the reason was I went through my music scholarships and was able to do that. But I don't push it. I know what it can do to someone's soul in that matter. Okay, next line, edifying of saints through the administering of the ordinances of the New Testament. Build them up. Today, we have an opportunity to find that we are built up through a communion opportunity. And that's part of the goal. I don't know if you cycled through your spiritual life like I have, but I think there have been times where I thought, you know, why don't we have a once a year? Once a month is, I'm not going to encourage doing it every Sunday like some of the Primitive Brethren do. But when it's done right, it makes a difference because it's encouraging us to be spiritual believers and enjoying the benefits package. You know, and so that reminder. And if it becomes a drudgery, then we've got a problem. But that reminder, we should walk out of here today and just be able to say, hey, I've been reminded I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. And all of the other ramifications of it. And that was last Sunday's bulletin cover, Me and Three and Three and Me. And then the next element is presenting a life witness, Acts 1:8. You shall be witnesses. Be witnesses. That's life. I have a bee on my tie. I have a B as a tie tack. That's my Acts 1:8 tie tack. You will be witnesses. And somebody out of state managed to collect a few of these. You'll notice Dale once in a while has a B on his, the same. And they sent these pins because at a point in time, they got the point. And it was, there was some illumination there. It's life witness, not lip witness. Let your life manifested. And then when somebody comes to you and says, why are you the way you are? I can't be that way. It's really easy to say, no, you can't, but God can make you that way. And this is how he did it for me. And then you can share the gospel if you're led to. You see, it's life, not so much lip. And that's important. And so you can't say we're not interested in evangelism, though we are more interested in a witness. Evangelism involves the activity of a specific gift in that matter, and all of us have this privilege of living a life before others. And I've told the story about a fellow that worked in a body and fender shop in California, had the gift of evangelism, but his spiritual life wasn't very functional. And it was really interesting because he'd go in there and, you know, a hammer would slip or a screwdriver or something, and that guy, he'd turn that air so blue and just swear and curse and everything else. And then he was so embarrassed because he always was talking about the gospel and being saved, and then he'd quit the job because he'd ruined his testimony, and he'd go and get another job and do it all over again. And the irony of it was, he didn't have the kind of appetite for being a spiritual believer. He wanted to do it on his own, just let the gift do its thing on it. And that's what we want to encourage. All of us can be witnesses. If you have the gift of evangelism, yeah, you've got to have a witness to go with it. If you don't, it's crazy. And unfortunately, I've known some that really had the gift of evangelism, and they weren't interested in the spiritual life. And a guy that became quite a friend of mine, because of my work, he was a contractor and realtor, and he'd come in, and he always had to come down to Montgomery Ward and tell me when somebody got saved. Somebody came to his office and asked him, thought he was, it went the wrong door, and the guy left saved. And the gospel was accurately presented. And this guy'd come in there and he'd bellyache about the church he was going to. And I said, you know, Ken, you need to know something about a spiritual life. You know, you could come, I'm not scary. And you know what happened? He never showed up. But we were the best of friends. There were times he'd come into the store, embarrass me to death. He'd come and grab me and give me a big bear hug. Because he saw something, but he didn't come to church. I said, you need that part of that dimension in your life. You need the spiritual life. Anyway, I get too illustrative. Maintain a Baptist church to minister to saints and to extend a ministry of the gospel to all the world. Baptist church. Some people don't like the name Baptist. There's a whole bunch of Baptists today that have taken Baptist out of their name. The only reason I'm a Baptist is because I believe that what's called the Baptist distinctives. I don't need it. I really don't need the name. But I'm not ashamed to believe in congregational government. I'm not ashamed to believe in the priesthood of the believer. I'm not ashamed of baptism by immersion because I understand spirit baptism is by immersion. You know, I'm not ashamed of those things. But I remember a pastor who told me, we took Baptists out of our name because the Baptists have such a rotten reputation in our community. And I bit my tongue and didn't say anything. And I wanted to say, can't your church change that reputation? Because some Baptists are just a bunch of rowdies. And I say they're rowdies, I mean, there's more trouble and rebellion among Baptists. This independence that is Baptist on it. But I'll tell you, I'd rather be in a Baptist church than a denominational church in that matter. And that's because we have that. We're independent. We believe in what's called soul competency, which means I have a relationship to God one-on-one. I don't go through a pastor. I don't go through a bishop. I don't go through anybody else. I have one-on-one. Scary, true, but that's what Scripture teaches. So I like that. Because we gather together and we're equally responsible to God by the Spirit, and that makes a difference. So Baptist, in fact, it's kind of funny. When Dr. Schaefer and Richard Steege and I were called to be pastors here, and we were the three seminary faculty. I guess it was about a year in. I did a series on Baptist distinctives. And I didn't mean to make anybody unhappy. I just want to make sure they understood where they were. And there were people that attended here that did not like that. They definitely didn't. And I, just because I was talking about what Baptists believed. Why are you in a Baptist church if you don't know what a Baptist believes? And I did that and went through a series there. And we may have lost a couple families out of that. And I didn't, it was not intended. Because I mean, I went through verses and said, this is what Scripture teaches, and this is why I'm a Baptist. On it. And I'm a Christian, first of all. But I don't wave the Baptist banner like some. And I trust, I mean, we don't, but I'm not ashamed to be a Baptist on that. And I'm a second generation Baptist. My dad was a Presbyterian home missionary. And my dad would get frustrated and he would say, I can't find anybody that believes like I do. And he happened to land in a place where all of us, he believed in immersion and Presbyterians didn't. And we were visiting my grandparents and there was a little church being started. They were charter members of that church and the missionary pastor, and it was a Baptist church. And Dad sat down with this guy and they became the best of friends. And he said, wow, here's somebody that believes a lot like I do. And so he always was quick to say, I'm a Baptist by conviction. Always quick to say that. So I have to say I'm second generation in that because he came out of that. Okay, I want to look at the last one, growing and maintaining the unity of the faith as one of our objects here. I can't think of many better things to say about why we would gather and for as an object of our gathering than what we have here. We talked about that when we did this. It's close enough so most of us that were here when we did this can remember pretty well some of this going through these things. Just to clarify it, we changed some sections substantially. Other sections we just reworded sometimes, but it all comes out in this document. So what we'll do, we'll come back and we're going to start with this thing called the church covenant. If you've been around churches and are used to church covenants, do not hit the panic button. This is probably a better covenant than you one you know best on it. I mean, I think the classic fundamentalist Baptist church covenant is, you know, one part of it is we will not sell or distribute alcoholic beverages, nor will we partake. And that's a very much a key thing. In some Baptist churches, it tells you a little bit of history. Like I say, I don't know what it was like here earlier. I've never seen the first constitutions here. But anyway, this gives us an introduction, and next week we'll be clipping right along, I trust. I don't really want to go 9 months or a year, but we will do it just enough. And as we go along, if you have questions, we're going to be open to questions. That way I can blame you for running too long. But we'll come back to this. And if you want to take a look at this, you're welcome to do it. Father, may you bless as we continue in the service to follow. We're again grateful for this opportunity to share. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, I picked up my 5 minutes.